The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Galatians 2:20 says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me and for you. Isn't that good news? Well, with that, we welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and the American Family Radio Network brings you this program every day where we look at the Word of God. Plus, later in the show, we'll take your Bible questions, and we'd love to hear from you. I want to give that number. It's 888-589-8840. And in a while, about midway through the show, we'll take your questions. But Bert, welcome, and isn't it good that we can do the show? And especially, you know, this time of year, I love it. I love Christmas. We're going to talk about, for the next couple of days, some facts about Christmas.
Yes, Christmas is a great time of the year. Seems like that would make a good title of a song. But anyway, it is a great, great time of the year, and people's minds is on giving and many things. And so we're not trying to make people turn around and think of something differently. So we're going to make much of Jesus at this Christmas season. So, Alex, yes, the facts about Christmas, the facts that I know about it, and a biblical view, they are good.
Well, amen. You know, yesterday, Jim Stanley and I were on, and we were talking about Jesus in the Old Testament feast. And, friend, you know, one of the unique things about Christianity, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who would go to the cross and pay for our sins, the Lord Jesus, he was prophesied coming hundreds of years in advance. I mean, there are a lot of reasons that we know Jesus really is the Savior. And we would encourage you to put your faith in Jesus and be saved, because only Jesus, not only did he rise from the dead, not only did he do miracles and he validated that the power of God was upon him, but Jesus and Jesus alone fulfilled dozens of Old Testament prophecies. And over the next couple of days, we're going to talk about that. We're also going to go over some appearances of Christ in the Old Testament and how, you know, Christmas that we celebrate December 25th, the coming of the Son of God into the world, it is. I think in our hearts, you know, Christmas and Easter are probably the two most special days on the calendar. Christmas, Easter, and the day we accepted Christ. I mean, those are the three most significant days on anybody's heart and calendar, I'm sure. But Bert, isn't it significant that anybody, you know, your mom and dad conceive you, and your coming was prophesied 9 months in advance, but Jesus' coming was prophesied centuries in advance.
Amen. From the very beginning, we see the need of a Savior, and God meeting that need, and God giving us glimpses of him meeting that need throughout the books of the Bible. And so these are facts about Christmas that will bless you. And as you said, Alex, it is 9 months? No, how about thousand of years, maybe yeah. 2,000 years, or maybe 3,000 years, that Christ's coming was predicted and sent. But the main thing you see here is how desperate we need a Savior. And only yes. God, you know, we hear that phrase quite often, only God could do something like that. Well, the truth of it is only God could save us from our sin. And he gave what was needed in order for us to do so. And now we need to respond to him and receive that gift. And what a time of the year to receive that gift is at Christmas. I know several people that I've met, they were saved during the Christmas season, and they said it just makes it doubly special. So we pray, if you've never accepted Christ, as Alex was saying earlier, that this Christmas season, even today, that Christ would come into your heart. Alex, I can't think of anything better, brother.
Well, amen. You know, J.I. Packer, who was a great theologian years ago, he said, you know, religion devises ideas about how man might get to God, but Christianity had a plan where God could come to man. Mm. And that really is significant. But I want to ask you this. Why was there the need for Christmas? Why did the human race so desperately need the Son of God to come here, Bert?
Well, the whole idea is sin, and the Bible is about three things. It's about creation. It is about man's fall and then man's redemption through Christ Jesus. And that fall is because of sin. And we can't be God. We are not God. We can't attain all that is necessary. So the need for Christmas, which has the idea of incarnation, God coming to man, like you said about J.I. Packer and what he said, the need is great in every person's life, Alex, no matter what age, no matter where they are on the face of this earth, the need is there and the need is great because we are sinners. The Bible makes it plain, all have sinned. That word means miss the mark. Now, mm-hmm. Alex, if you miss the mark 2 inches or miss the mark 2 feet, you still miss the mark, haven't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And friend, God does not want you to miss heaven. You know, we've got time, and I want to go through some of these scriptures because they're very important. We're talking about the need for Christmas in Genesis 2, verse 17. The Word of God says the following, and God told Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." Now, they disobeyed. And by the way, for the record, just in case there's any question, we do believe, yes, there was a literal Adam and Eve. There was a literal Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve, and all human beings are born from Adam and Eve. That's why, you know, one of the reasons that we would vehemently stand against racism is because there's one race, the human race. And God told Adam and Eve, you know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:6 says that Eve, quote, "She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so, Bert, they knew the right, but they did the wrong. That's sin, isn't it?
It is. And the day you shall surely die, I've heard people say, well, he didn't die. He kept on living. He died. They died immediately spiritually. It was an immediate spiritual death, separation from God. You remember how they hid themselves and God would come seeking them, and we'll get to that. But man would die also socially, progressively. That, you know, even in the Bible, it talks about Jesus Christ coming back. It says things will get worse and worse. And everybody says, why is things getting worse? Well, this is not catching God by surprise. And then physically, they would die ultimately. They did not know the exact date. Now, the days of man are numbered by God, and we understand that. But physically, they would die ultimately. And so, but spiritually, there was an immediate spiritual death. And when she took of that fruit and gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Alex, there was that immediate spiritual death, separation from God.
There was. And you know, the wording really, as many have preached on, and you and I have talked about, in dying you shall die. See, the prohibition of Genesis 2:17 predicts not only spiritual death, but physical death. And, you know, we age and we die, but we weren't meant to die. You know, God made us to live. And so there was the fall of Genesis 3. Now, this is, again, why we needed Christ to come. And he so powerfully, so mercifully, and I would say so beautifully, Jesus did come. But Genesis 3:17-19, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now, I've read that the elements that make up the human body generally reflect the elemental makeup of humus, soil. You know, the Bible says we were taken from dust of the ground, and the Bible says God breathed life into Adam, and man became a living soul. You know, one of the things about it, we are not just mechanical evolutionary accidents. Part of the reason we needed a Savior is because we are creatures with a soul. We're not just the material tissue, but there's a spirit that lives forever, doesn't it, Bert?
It is. And you was talking about from the ground we were taken and from the ground we shall return. In high school, I was involved in a science fair. And what I decided to do was take in the average weight of a 150-pound man and look at all the elements that go into making up his body. All the elements that you could find on the elemental chart and on how much of it, what percentage of it would be this and that. And it was around 1968, if you want to know the time of this. And okay, during that period of time, those elements, it says What are you worth? Now, not from a soulish point of view, not from God's point of view, but simply from a elementary point of view of looking at the elements in your body. And at that time, we were worth $5.87 that you would go and buy all the elements. But when God puts them together and God breathes into man that life, man becomes a living soul, he became so valuable to God that he would send his son. And so that breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, Alex, is one of the greatest values you could place upon what God did with man. And so that's it. And so we are of great value to our God.
Amen. Amen. That's true. And you know what? Materialism and secularism would put a monetary value. Sadly, Bert, I think the horrid abortion industry exists because they put a monetary value on human life.
That's, I agree with you.
You know, Planned Parenthood sends literature into schools. And I know I was just at a conference where we saw some of this firsthand. They promote teenage promiscuity, and then they sell abortion when pregnancies result. And heaven forbid that the people made in God's image are trafficked as physical items that you can make monetary profit off of. But that was part of what sin brought in. But you know what? Sin brought in 10,000 negatives, but Jesus Christ brought in an infinity of blessing and redemption. And, you know, some more of the scriptures about the need for Christ, the need for Christmas, Job 9, 32 and 33. Job is lamenting that he's suffering, right? We've preached through the book of Job here on the show. And Job cries out, and maybe you can relate to this cry. He says, "For God is not a man as I am, neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand on us both." Now, the word daysman, D-A-Y-S-M-A-N, in Job 9, 32, 33, is really a word that means decider or decisioner or mediator. It's really, daysman is from what the word which gives us the word umpire, who can decide the game, all right? Now, Bert, think about the heart cry of Job in Job 9, 32, 33, some of the oldest part of the Old Testament. Job is saying, you know, I'm hurting. I don't know why things are like they are. I'm suffering. If only there was somebody capable to put one hand on me and one hand on heaven, somebody to bridge the gap between a holy God and a fallen world, if there were only a mediator that could do that, what would you say to Job, Bert?
I would say to him, wait, the time is coming when that will happen. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Savior. And Alex, notice what he does first. He recognizes the need first. And I'm afraid that may be where a lot of people are. They've been raised in this politically correct society, in self-sufficiency and everything, that they don't even see the need. Have you ever heard you got to get a man lost before you can get him saved?
Oh, yeah.
And here Job recognizes this great need that he has for a Savior. And we're going to look at it even more. We're looking about some facts about Christmas, why we need Christmas. And so stay with us as we keep on looking in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament about what Christmas really means.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Mark A. Brown, Chief Operating Officer of Federal Student Aid. His office provides grants, loans, and other financial aid funding for American students. Proverbs 1:5 reminds us of the importance of education. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Mark Brown as he works to help more Americans achieve their goals of higher education. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. 2020 Companion Prayer Journals now available at pausetopray.org.
Sometimes it seems like God stops hearing our prayers just when we need Him most. But Dr. Tony Evans says the problem may be much closer to home. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
One of the reasons we don't see God show up is that we don't earnestly talk to God when we need Him. When all hell breaks loose, you have a unique ability to get specific. That is the time to call on God, and He says how you are to do it. He says you are to call on Him in the Spirit. Most prayers, when we say grace, are prayers in the flesh. They're just routine things because we know we're supposed to say grace before we eat with no spiritual attachment. To pray in the Spirit means that you're making a spiritual connection that you want to take place with God. Now, you can do that in a number of ways. You can quote scriptures in your prayer, or you can take a principle of scripture and place it in front of God. See, when you tell God, God, remember you said, you would supply all my needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I got this emergency situation going on right now. But the reason I'm talking to you is because you said, see, when you pray spiritually, because the Bible says God's words are spirit, and you bring spiritual truth into your conversation with God, you are now praying in the Spirit. You are now calling on God, bringing the Spirit to bear in the conversation.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're glad you're listening today. And if you have a copy of the Word of God, you can keep up with us. It may be easier if you get a piece of paper and write these scriptures down and then look at them later. They'll be a great study for you as we invite you to study God's Word apart from just exploring the Word. And Alex and I get to do this beforehand, and it's always a joy. But it's always good to look back and see what the Word of God says. Alex, we're talking about the need for Christmas and the facts about Christmas. And the first one is the need. And God is the only one that could meet man's greatest need. No one else could they?
No. And, you know, I meet people that they'll say they don't like Christmas. And I know there can be reasons that what we've done with Christmas can make us stressful or things like that. But I really get excited about Christmas. I love the Christmas songs. I get, you know, really, I guess, worshipful in my heart because this really was our greatest need. You know, we've quoted several Old Testament scriptures, and again, that Job 9 is so meaningful because, you know, Job said, hey, I'm not God that I can go up to heaven, and God is not a man that He can talk to me. If only there was somebody who could put one hand on each of us. And that's Jesus, fully God, fully man, but not fallen man. And Jesus was able, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, fully divine, yet fully human, in His holiness, in His power, in His mercy, He put one hand on earth, one hand on heaven. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15, which Jim Stanley and I quoted yesterday, but 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. The first man is of the earth, the first Adam. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Hallelujah. So if you're in just the first Adam, you were born. We're all sons of Adam, really. But Jesus invites you to become a child of the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam was holy and victorious. And I love it. The second Adam 1 Corinthians 15:47 is a life-giving spirit, the Lord of heaven. Isn't that powerful?
It is. I've heard someone say it this way. What we lost in the first Adam, we gain in the second Adam. And what we lost was that relationship with God. What we lost was the sin having reign over us eternally. But now we don't have to let sin reign. Christ can reign in our lives. And so here it is, as Paul connects, and I just want to say you are the one that is always defending creation, and I agree with you. But here it is again. Paul gives his credence to the real Adam, not a fictitious person, not a made-up person, not a fable about something, but it is the first man, Adam. Man, Alex, I just wanted to throw that in while we were there.
Amen. The first man. And, you know, people sometimes ask if we believe in life on other planets. I don't. I believe there's plant life, animal life, human life, and angelic life. And I do not believe there's life on other planets. That's another subject for another day. But the Bible clearly says that Adam was the first man. I don't believe in a pre-Adamic race of half-humanoid primates before the Garden of Eden. There was creation, there was humanity, Adam and Eve. And let me just say this, Bert, let's go back to a spiritual hero of ours, Charles Spurgeon. More than 100 years ago, somebody said, well, you know, Eve, this is all Eve's fault, you know. Eve took the apple. Now, notice that there in Genesis 3:6, that Adam was standing right there, so Don't put all the blame for the fall on Eve. But Spurgeon said this, and I think this does demonstrate the mercy of God. Well, maybe Eve, the woman, took the apple, but it was also through a woman that the Redeemer came.
Amen.
And isn't that merciful of God?
It is.
And again, I think Adam and Eve share 50-50 blame for the fall. They both knew the Word of God, and they were both complicit in the disobedience of God's Word.
I believe that. In other words, you have complete disobedience on the part of Adam of knowing and yet not sharing, and the part of Eve of being deceived because of our nature. And so you have this complete fall of man spiritually, and it's a downward spiral, I would say, socially. People talk about what we believe in creation, or do you believe in evolution? Well, let me say this. As far as the soul of the nation or this world, I believe in, and I'm making up my word, devolution. In other words, it's a downward spiral rather than an upward as man. You know, yes, there's revivals where man corrects some things, but as you look at it, it's downward, and we're headed that way. But praise the Lord, listen to this, this God whom we are talking about, you needing, and why Christmas is so important, is he came to get us out of that downward, that pit, out of that horrible clay, and he's the one that rescues us from that and sets our feet on a solid rock. And he not only does that, he puts a new song in our heart, Alex. In other words, our position changes and our disposition changes as well. God does a great work in this matter of salvation.
He does. He does. Let's talk not only about the need of Christmas, but the promise of Christmas. And oh my goodness, throughout the Old Testament, there are the promises of Jesus' coming. In Genesis 3:15, we've shared this many times, that's sometimes called the first gospel, or the big 85-cent word is proto-evangelium, the first gospel. But God said, The seed of the woman would bruise, literally crush, the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. Now, two things. I want to talk about the crushing and the bruising. I want you, Bert, to comment on the phrase, the seed of the woman. Okay, a wound on the back of your heel can be painful, but it won't be fatal. But to have your skull crushed in, that's fatal. The serpent would bruise the heel of the Savior, but the Savior would crush not only the life of the serpent, but the dominion and the darkness of the serpent. So in all the way back in the very first book of the Bible, No sooner had man sinned, disobeyed, guilt came on the entire race, and here we are. But God made a promise in the very first pages of Scripture that the seed of the woman would one day be that Savior. Now, Bert, what might that mean?
Well, I am telling you, it is the woman. And let's just jump ahead to Christmas to Mary. And it was said, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. But that seed, or we call it egg, that was there was from the woman, a woman, the woman. In other words, the woman, yes, she was deceived, but God in his, and I'm going to use the word restoration, he in his restoration, he gives her not only a promise, but a ministry, Alex, that from the very to the very beginning in the garden to the very beginning of that stable, that there was this promise of the seed coming from her. What a promise that is. And again, look at it in that way, that God could have done it. I don't know how else he could have done it, but he chose to use that person or the descendants from her to bring forth Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
What only God, and I know we say that term quite a bit, but it was God who gave this promise to them and the assurance that she would be a part of the redemption because she was a part of the fall. We're talking mm-hmm. about woman. What a restoration. I would call that restoration beyond measure, brother.
Amen. Amen. And let me say this. You know, there are several things that Bert and I have talked about on the show, the uniqueness of Christianity, one of which we just went through in our recent study, the book of Romans, imparted righteousness. How God, if you'll believe in Jesus, not only does he forgive your sins, but he imputes or attributes to you the very holiness of God, righteousness. That is absolutely unique. But something else, Bert, that I would say in all of the countless world religions, belief systems, faith ideas, the incarnation, God taking on a human body and being perfect deity and being willing to lay down his life, rise from the dead, the incarnation, carne, C-A-R-N-E, is from a Latin word that means flesh.
Right.
God enfleshed himself. God put on a human body, born of a woman. That's Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, in Greek mythology, there were ideas about the gods that came to earth. But that's not an incarnation. Because first of all, they were all mythology stories. And even in their own day, they knew they were fairy tales. We're talking about history here. And they weren't holy and divine. The gods would come down to do immoral things or just to play games or to trifle with humans like puppets. And so the idea, little g, the gods of mythology, that's not what we're talking about. The fact that God really did walk onto the stage of human history, shall we say, that is utterly, utterly unique. And what's also very beautiful is that God would call forth Abraham and make a great nation and set up a kingdom. And here's, again, incarnation. The earthly lineage of the Jewish people would be joined with the power, the preservation of God, and there would be an eternal kingdom that was birthed from out of an earthly start.
Amen.
Second Samuel says, this coming Savior, who's he going to be? Well, he's going to be the seed of the woman. He's going to be holy and perfect. He's going to have an eternal kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
How long, Alex, now? How
long? Not decades, not even centuries, but forever.
Wow.
And later it would be said that he would sit on the throne of his father David. And, you know, what we're wanting to get across in sharing a lot of these Old Testament scriptures, I'm going to put it this way. Throughout the Old Testament, God kind of put clues. He sprinkled clues throughout the Old Testament. And if you put it all together, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, fled to Egypt, would come and live in Nazareth and be a Galilean. He would speak in parables. He would be betrayed for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver that would pierce his hands and his feet. He would be surrounded by Gentiles, Psalm 22, he'd be given vinegar to drink. I mean, you put all these clues together, you got one man.
One man.
Jesus.
He is the only one. The one and only is Christ Jesus. Someone has tried to count, and it's hard to count them because, but to get them in order, 360-something promises concerning Messiah. And Jesus came to each one of them. He fulfilled each one. There, like you said, dozens of promises. And here's one that from Isaiah. And again, this is all Scripture is holy. But if you could qualify Holy Scripture, you'd say this is the holy of holiest Scripture.
Oh, my word.
You know,
yes.
Isaiah 7, listen to this, 13 and 14. O house of David, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Alex, the Lord himself. This takes you back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, when his son Isaac would ask Abraham, Lord, we got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham prophetically would say, the Lord will provide himself as a sacrifice. And here we find Isaiah, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I love this, the Lord himself. The Lord himself is involved in this. Alex, you know?
Yeah. You know what? When I read that of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, and Abraham very prophetically, he says the Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. You might think, okay, it means God's going to do that. But it really means God is going to make himself the sacrifice.
It is.
Now think about this. Adrian Rogers, and hey, bless yourself, folks. Just go online and listen. Pick any sermon by Adrian Rogers, and you better buckle up because you're going to hear one of the greatest preachers in history. But Adrian Rogers said, on a skull-shaped hill outside of Jerusalem, man murdered his maker. How Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God. How could God die? But yet God didn't die because God is eternal. But Jesus died on the cross and was raised again. Somebody asked Spurgeon once, do you understand all this? And Spurgeon said, for me to understand God would be like a gnat to drink in all of the ocean. Of course we don't understand it. But it's so beautiful, and yeah, we believe it, and we have a fraction of a minuscule, tiny thread of understanding, but understand this, all of this God did because he loves you.
Amen, Alex.
Everybody, listen, everybody, God loves you. 7 billion people alive on planet Earth right now, and the Lord of heaven loves you.
Alex, let me read. We hadn't got but a minute left. I want to read Isaiah 9, parts of that, as we close out. And let me give that number, 888-589-8840. But listen to this. In Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now listen to this. Of the increase of his government in peace, there shall be no end. Alex, hallelujah. The mystery and majesty of the incarnation we call Christmas is better than we could ever dream. We want to hear from you right after this break.
For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The Church of God in Christ has unanimously adopted an historic life-affirming resolution. It states, abortion is genocide. The Church of God in Christ opposes elective abortions. The issue of personhood has haunted America since the Dred Scott, Plessy versus Ferguson, and Roe v. Wade decisions. Just as slavery was overturned in America, Jim Crow was defeated, and Nazi Germany was overthrown, it is our prayer that the heinous industry of abortion will become morally reprehensible. Therefore, be it finally resolved that the Church of God in Christ denounces the systematic destruction of human life by way of abortion.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Thomas Jefferson once wrote,
"Of all the systems of morality, ancient or modern, which have come under my observation, none appear to me so pure as that of Jesus."
In our turbulent world, AFA Action is advancing biblical family values in society and government by educating and influencing public policy. Subscribe to the AFA Action Alert and learn more about our efforts at afaaction.net.
In matters of principle, stand like a rock.
How many of you know that there's a way you can live your life on purpose, and then there's a way you can just sort of float through life and let it happen to you as you go? If ever there was a day when we need to be intentional about the way we live our lives, this is the day.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, What Do You Think? Next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
I accept the Nobel Prize for Peace.
55 years ago today, in Oslo, Norway, Martin Luther King Jr., at just 35 years old, received the Nobel Peace Prize. In his speech, Dr. King praised the world's technical progress, but he compared it to what he thought was a spiritual lag. He said this lag was a major source of racial injustice, poverty, and war.
Throughout his speech, he appealed to the Bible and its stories to make his arguments. When talking about oppressed people rising up, he cited the story of Moses and the Exodus. As he spoke about the work that remained in the civil rights movement, he compared it to the time the Israelites spent in the wilderness before reaching Canaan. In closing, Dr. King appealed to 1 John 4 and the exhortation to love one another.
Martin Luther King Jr., engaging with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Word of God speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need.
For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, welcome back to Exploring the Word. As we were cutting out for that break, Bert was reading Isaiah 9, several verses from Isaiah 9. And, you know, you're right, Bert. I mean, all Scripture is God's Word. But when you're talking about the coming of the Savior, the virgin birth, and who Jesus is, God with us, Emmanuel, I mean, we're talking about some of the greatest words that the human mind could ever internalize. And we hope you know Jesus. And so we're going to take Bible questions, and the number is 888-589-8840. I do want to say a word. I'm in Colorado right now at Karis Bible College teaching a speech class this week, Bert. I come up here and teach apologetics, and I teach a government class on the Christian foundations of the U.S. Constitution. And this week I'm doing a speech class, and they're letting me use an office to do the radio. And so they're treating me really good, and I'm grateful for Karis Bible College.
Well, what's amazing, you're out in Colorado where it has snowed. In northeast Mississippi, it is snowing. Yeah, but it's not sticking. We're not there yet. So anyway.
Might you have a white Christmas?
Well, you never know. We'll find out in a few days for sure. But anyway, I know it's beautiful there, and a beautiful, beautiful place there in Colorado Springs area. So hope everything continues to go good. Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it. Where shall we go first?
Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Lee. Lee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, how are you doing today?
Doing good. Doing great.
Okay. Yeah, my question was, and I don't know if you can maybe just touch on this, what I would want to know is, like, for instance, today, I have seen times and have been to places where, you know, it's the church maybe you go to, or sometimes they may have a conference somewhere, and there will be something like not an evangelist but a prophet. And then when this prophet comes to town or from wherever, it's almost like it's not a whole lot of scripture, but it's more of this person is kind of elevated, and they're able to maybe call different people names out in the room and then tell them certain things about themselves or something. Is that still...
Okay.
I want to know.
Lee, great. I appreciate you calling and asking those questions. Let's go back to the Old Testament prophecy and prophet real quick. They had foretelling what would happen and foretelling what is happening and what God says. Guess which one has the priority far as space is concerned. We've just got through talking to Isaiah or talking or reading from Isaiah, and it is foretelling the promises of Messiah. But if you read most of Isaiah, guess what it's doing, Alex? It's telling them what they need to be doing right then and how they need to correct and live and live their lives. I, in that sense, taking the Word of God and foretelling what it says, I know you're an evangelist. I know you're an apologist. I know you've pastored. But in that sense of foretelling what God says right there from the Word, you're a prophet as well. Now, I don't want to stretch that and make you uncomfortable, but it is. But telling the future, I want to say this. We have a more sure word today than they had in those days. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, yeah, I agree. And sir, thank you for your question. This is a really good question, and it kind of boils down, do we have prophets today? Yes and no. And to piggyback on Bert, let me kind of clarify. The Bible, God's Word, is complete. We don't add to or take away. In fact, the final chapter, Revelation 22, warns, don't add to the Bible, don't take away from it. No, we don't have prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, because the Word of God is complete. We don't need those kind of prophets to foretell the future. However, I recognize God, the Holy Spirit, gives Christians discernment. I mean, it was interesting, a year and a half ago, I was all set to go to India, and I had a number of people call me who listened to this program independently of each other, and they said, Alex, I've got a really bad feeling. I've been praying, and I have unrest in my soul. You ought not go to India. And do you know what? I prayed about that, and I was pretty pumped about going to India. And I prayed about it. I said, God, if this is not of you, shut the door. And unexpectedly, I had an invitation from one of the governors of one of the provinces. My visa got rejected after it had been approved, and I didn't go to India. And three or four Exploring the Word listeners said, we are so relieved because we felt in our spirit that you were in danger and you shouldn't go to India. I do think the Holy Spirit gives people discernment. I think of 1 John 4:1 that says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Bert, when a person is faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, that's prophesying nowadays, isn't it?
It is. And yes, there's words of knowledge, and I think there's discernment and warnings that God gives. And listen, the basis of it will be not on my feelings, but the Spirit of God working through me. And many times, if not most all the time, it's connected with the Word. As you'll be studying, and God will show you something from His Word, Alex, and that is a more sure word. I don't know how to say that. But yet, what you said is so true, and it's as well with me. People coming to me and saying, "Bert, I have a check in my spirit." So don't ignore the checks in your spirit and in the checks of others. But don't let fear dominate. That's the key. Don't let fear dominate. Let God's Spirit lead. Lee, thank you for that. We've got two questions, and they're nearly parallel. Kevin and Joseph have two questions about the Christmas and Jesus' birthday and it being a pagan holiday, so we're taking that one. So Kevin from Kansas, give us your question, brother.
Hello?
Yeah, go right ahead, Kevin.
Oh, yeah, sorry. I didn't hear my phone buzz there for a second. I wanted to see if you guys could address a growing question that's going on in our day about Christmas being a pagan holiday. I'm going to hang up and listen to your response, okay?
Okay, Kevin. And Joseph from Mississippi, your question is, when is Jesus' birthday? So we're going to answer these together, so we're not just trying to keep Joseph off the line. But Alex, there is something about the winter solstice that's connected with Christmas. And matter of fact, tomorrow we're going to be discussing this even more thoroughly about the birth of Jesus. And I was taught more that the possibility of it could be in the spring, because that's when many of the ewes brought forth their lambs, and they would keep watch over them at night, because those sheep needed help delivering those lambs many times. And so there's much discussion about when it is. But the winter, December the 25th, I just want to say, even if it is close to what pagans was, Paul wrote and said, a day is a day is a day, and I'm putting it in my vernacular. And we are not necessarily saying this is Jesus' birthday, but we're celebrating his birthday, aren't we?
We really are. And, you know, let me say this. Christmas is not a pagan holiday. Now, it is true that in ancient Rome, there was a festival called Saturnalia, and they, you know, the winter began to come on. The days would get shorter, the nights would get longer, and they were having a festival that would begin around December 19th, and they would have party and revelry, and they were, you know, worshiping this false god, hoping the sun would not die, S-U-N. Now, I know there are people that like to rush and say, oh, well, wait a minute, Christianity must be pagan. By the way, Lee Strobel wrote a very good book called The Case for Christmas, and it was my privilege to contribute some research to that, and I'm quoted in that book, The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. But here's the thing. In 336 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine allegedly turned this date into the official state holiday of Christmas, and for a few hundred years, there were some Christians that wouldn't observe Christmas. In fact, in part of England, it was even outlawed for up until the 1600s, because December 25th had been a formerly pagan time from the days of Rome. But here's the thing. On any given day of the year, there's been ungodly stuff that took place and godly stuff. You know, I think about December 7, 1941, the heinous attack by the Japanese on Pearl Harbor. But you know what? I preached on Sunday. Just because something ungodly happened on a day doesn't mean that we're to shy away from it. And here's the thing, like we talked about, that ultimately King Jesus is restoring all things, and his rule and reign and government will be forever. So it's absolutely appropriate to celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th or on any day of the year, because actually, all time and history belongs to him anyway. Now, tomorrow we're going to get more into it, and I want to, we'll talk about the virginal conception and the virginal birth of Jesus. One thing I do want to say, and again, we'll unpack this more too, Jeremiah 10:3-5 does not mean that we can't have Christmas trees. Christmas trees came in the late 1500s thanks to Martin Luther, and Jeremiah 10 doesn't mean a prohibition against Christmas trees. So I would say Christmas is not a pagan holiday any more than any other day is a pagan holiday. And even if it were, it doesn't matter. We're not worshiping a false god. We're worshiping the living Savior.
The incarnation is worth celebrating, and that's what we're doing. Thank you so much for that question, Kevin. And again, Joseph, that was lined up with your question, so we're going to go to Carolyn in Texas. Carolyn, welcome to Exploring the Word. Carolyn, are you there?
Yes, I am here.
Go right ahead. You're on with Bert and Alex.
Well, I don't know if you all have time to even answer this, because it's kind of a little bit of a bunny path, but you all started it, so I want to finish it.
Okay.
That is talking about the incarnation. Of course, we understand that Jesus is the unique Son of God, but according, and you all had mentioned about no other beings could ever be, supernatural beings could ever be on earth, but according to Genesis 6 and Jude 1 and 1 Peter, and I'm sure you all are familiar with the controversy of this, but there are many respected Bible teachers that teach that the fallen angels did come down and interfere with human genetics. Would you address that? Because I think there's a lot of confusion on that, but I think there's a lot of credibility to that, and that as it was in the days of Noah, we are beginning to see some of that very genetic corruption coming again on the human race. Well, it's a big story.
Okay, yeah, it is, Carolyn. Thank you. Alex, this is in connection with Genesis 6. It's in connection with several passages about angelic beings taking on, is it possible, took on human form and impregnated the females, and you had all these different genetic beings on earth?
Yeah, well, you know, the word Nephilim in Genesis 6, we've had this question several times, and you know what? Thank you for bringing this back up, because it's worth talking about. The word Nephilim, there were giants in the land, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and it talks about this, there were giants in the land, and the word translated from giants is Nephilim. Now, that's related to a Hebrew word that means to fall. So the Nephilim, whatever they were fallen ones. Now, were they fallen human beings, or were they fallen angels, demons, trying to procreate with humans? Now, I want to make a distinction between the Nephilim and aliens on other planets. When I say I don't believe there's life on other planets, even if Genesis 6 were demons trying to procreate with humans, that's not aliens like people think of it today, like ET or something like you know, people from UFOs, which I don't believe in that. Frankly, I think that I do think there is a supernatural aspect to the sightings of UFOs and supposedly encounters with aliens, because alien encounters are always unbiblical. Whenever people alleged to have had a message from an alien, it was always something not only non-biblical, even anti-biblical and anti-Christian. So I think people are being deceived. You know, I think some of the UFO encounters have natural explanations, and some are actually demonic deceptions. But back to Genesis 6, we just don't know. The caller's right, Bert. There are respected, gifted, godly scholars on all sides of this issue. Let me just say, I know Satan can do a lot of things. Satanic Egyptians tried to mimic the miracles of Moses and the plagues, but I don't know that an angel could impregnate a woman. I just find that a stretch. Now, a human demon influence, demon possessed, maybe they were carnal men from the line of Seth, but to be honest, I don't know that anybody definitively can know who the Nephilim were, but we know this, that sin means we need a Savior, and that's Jesus. That we do know.
That we know. And that's one of those issues that there may be disagreement, but it does not take away or add to our redemptive story. Where you come down on false teachers is first in the redemptive story of Jesus Christ, the redemption work. And Alex, so there's disagreements on a few things that are, I'm not calling them unimportant, but I would say they do not matter concerning the redemption that we have in Christ.
Well, you know, a songwriter once said that our eyes at last shall see him through his redeeming love, for that child so dear and gentle is the Lord of heaven above. That's Jesus.
Amen.
Be with us tomorrow on Exploring the Word.